tonight. First of all, just to give you a little idea of who I am, where I came from, and so forth, my name is Darrell Butler, as you see in there. I'm a farm boy from Pennsylvania. I grew up in Tioga County, Pennsylvania, and behind our house on a hill, I could look into New York State. So I was influenced by New York State from to begin with. And I grew up on a farm. In fact, there was four of us boys and one girl. And the other three boys were not interested in the farm at all. In fact, my father used to say that he had four boys and they each had a sister. We said, "Oh, you've got eight children?" He said, "No, they each had the same sister." And so my father was depending on me to take over the farm. And for 2 years after I graduated from high school in 1959, that'll be 60 years since I graduated from high school. And by the way, my birthday was yesterday. It was the 39th anniversary of my 39th birthday. Do the math and you'll see. And so I kind of hated to tell my father when I felt the Lord was calling me to the ministry, because he was depending on me. I had about a dozen head of registered Holsteins of my own, which put me through Bible school, by the way. But one night, I knew it was the 1st of May in 1961, and I knew I had to tell my father soon that I felt the Lord calling me. And I didn't know just for sure how he would react, even though he was a Christian man, and we were brought up in a Christian home. So that night, usually there were several of us around the supper table, we called it, and I got there that night, and the other children were gone. And I thought, what happened? Well, this one had to do this, this one had to do that. And I, boy, Lord, you spoke to me. Now all there was my mother and dad. I've got to tell them. And so I finally told my dad. He looked me straight in the eye, and he says, "And don't let those cows stop you." So that was my send-off, and I went away to Bible school with the help of my pastor that I had at the time, and went to Practical Bible Training School, which is now Davis College. And there's where I met my wife. She was born in Buffalo and brought up in Randolph. So we are familiar with this area. And then I pastored also in Frewsburg at one time, and then at Elton Baptist Church, where we're going now, I pastored there back in the 60s. So we are familiar with this particular area. We went through here a lot of times when going back from my home to her home and so forth. So, children, we have four children, two boys, two girls, and when we retired back in 2013 from the ministry of almost, I think, a lacked year of being 50 years in the pastorate, and our children wanted us to be near one of them in our declining years, and so we have a daughter who lives in South Carolina. Everybody thought, why didn't you go there? It's warm down there. Well, we'd been down there. It's a little bit too warm for us in the summertime. And then we have a daughter who lived in Baltimore. She was a professional nanny and married and has two children. And too much traffic in Baltimore for us. And then our youngest son, as was mentioned earlier, graduated from Baptist Bible College and is now pastor at First Baptist Church in Holland. So to be near him is why we moved to Arcade. And actually, we're just around the corner from Central Baptist, so we're familiar with that. In fact, our son worked there at one time for Central Baptist. So that's a little bit of our background. And I've in the pastorate, as I said, I started in the fall of 1964, and then we retired in the fall of 2013. And I pastored mostly small churches, small country churches, so I worked at various jobs. Would you believe I sold automobiles at one time? Can you put together a preacher and a used car salesman? The Lord put it together. You don't have to be dishonest to be in that business. I even worked for a funeral director at one time. So I've done quite a few things. And you might be familiar, some of you, the older ones, my wife's mother, Hazel Roth, was a Bible Club missionary for Cattaraugus County for a number of years. Anybody here remember her? She was in this area and taught for a number of years. And then my wife's sister, Carla Galt, was a missionary to Central African Republic, Paul and Carla Galt. In fact, Paul, at one time in 1961, he was Youth for Christ director here in Olean. At that time, that was my wife's sister. So we were familiar with the area, and our families have been in this area for quite a while. And also, our son Jim, who is in Holland now, his wife was Melissa Briggs. Her parents were Gary and Grace Briggs, were at 5 Mile. Anybody remember that? That's back quite a long time ago. Some of you do remember them. And so his wife was, and they were both born in Olean General Hospital and didn't know that when they met each other. And I think my wife's about to say that's enough reminiscing. She's nodding her head. She knows me. We are glad to be here, to be able to speak to you. When we retired, I didn't realize what retired meant. Sometimes retired doesn't mean you have less to do. We joined the church that we pastored years ago in Elton, and within the year after we joined the church, the pastor moved on, and so I became, with another former pastor, interim pastor. And then on top of that, they gave me the job of being chairman of the search committee for a new pastor. And that took us 2.5 years to find a pastor. We finally went to the state of Washington and found one. And he's doing a good job. He's been with us for almost 2 years now. So I was involved in a lot of things during that time, plus speaking at other churches like this as the Lord directs. Okay, I think it's time we turn to the scriptures, don't you? Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 5. 1 Samuel chapter 5. You'll notice the title of our message today, Help, I've Fallen and I Can't Get Up. You'll see what I mean when we read this passage. I'm going to read just the first 5 verses and then we'll discuss some of the others as we go through that. And I don't know what time you usually close the service, but do you have a roast in the oven at that certain time that you have to be out of here? we won't keep you too long. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Then the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. When the Philistines took the Ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it up by Dagon. And when the people of Ashdod arose early in the morning, there was that Dagon fallen in his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and set it in its place again. And when they arose early the next morning, there was Dagon fallen on his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. The head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were broken off on the threshold. Only Dagon's torso was left of it. Therefore, neither the priests of Dagon nor any who come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity we've had this morning to come to this church to meet these fine people and the pastor. We thank you for each of them, and we pray your blessing in the days that lie ahead for the health of the pastor and for the continuation and work and growth of this church. We thank you for it, and we pray that you'll continue to be with them and meet their needs. And guide us now as we turn our attention for a few minutes to your word. Open our hearts and minds to the truth and help us to go away strengthened and encouraged in our faith. Guide us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, I enjoy your facility. We got a nice, beautiful church here. And I think my wife and we were here many years ago. Can't remember what it was for, but it seems like we came here for something. All right, let's look at this situation here in 1 Samuel chapter 5 with Dagon. Dagon was the chief deity of the Philistines. When the Philistines conquered the coastal region of Canaan, they adopted him as their god. Dagon worship originated in Mesopotamia around 3000 BC. Some believe that the name Dagon came from the Hebrew word for fish. He is assumed by some to be a sea god. There are others who believed him to be a grain or storm god. Some even refer to him as the father of Baal. Whatever the situation and the case with him, we can be sure the devil was behind it all in what occurred with the worship of this false god. And whatever the case, anything to distract from the true God and his son, Jesus Christ. Is that going on today with all kinds of things to detract from who Jesus is and why he came and why he died for us and so forth? We may not have Dagon today, but we sure have some of his descendants and some of his ways and kinds and forms of doing things to distract us from the true faith that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot of distractions today, and we all face them. In fact, as we'll see later, anything that turns our attention from the true God is our Dagon. These people of Samuel's day were no more heathen than we are today, and sometimes I think we might be a little more heathen in our society than they were at that time. In Judges chapter 16, you read about Samson and Delilah. You remember Delilah and that story? You know what Delilah really means? Little Miss Delicate. She had big old Samson wrapped right around her finger. And at that time, as we notice in that passage in Judges 16, you don't have to turn there, but I wanted you to notice verse 23 of Judges 16. Now the Lord of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to, guess who? Dagon. To Dagon, their god. And to rejoice, for they said, our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hands. And of course you know the outcome of that story and what happened at that time. And the Philistines gave Dagon the credit here. However, Samson proved God's superiority by bringing Dagon's temple to collapse. In fact, Samson was the only one that died of fallen arches. Think about that for a while. Maybe you better not think about it. Then we go on back to our text here in 1 Samuel chapter 5. In verses 1 and 2, I'd like you to notice them again. And we discover here in these verses a feeble attempt to show respect. Then the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. When the Philistines took the Ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. Why did they do that? Why would they have done that? Well, they thought that they should pay some respect, perhaps, to God, to the God of Israel. And so they set him up in the temple of Dagon, thinking that maybe they were doing the right thing and they would not change their God, but they just included the Ark of God to Dagon, to their own God. Think about that for a minute. Missionaries have ran into this when they have spoken in various countries. When they've tried to do evangelism, they find that some of the people just add Christ and Jesus to their own religion. And they don't really come clean of the other religions and just add them to that. And so that's a dangerous thing. And how do they include him in their thinking? Sometimes I wonder if we are willing to forsake all those things that have no business in our lives and serve God alone. Don't add him to all the other things, the other Dagons in our lives. Some of the things that can be in our way and in our lives to hinder us from worshiping God, sometimes our work can interfere. Sometimes sports interferes. What is it right now that's going on? March Madness, you know, some of them. Some of these things can get in the way. Hobbies, friends, all kinds of things can interfere. But we have to remember that God is not worshiped at all if he's not worshiped alone. And we need to put him first. He is not Lord at all if he is not Lord of all. This is where many people make a serious mistake. We fail to come clean. And in Deuteronomy chapter 10, to the children of Israel, verse 12, it says, "Now Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul." Not just part of it, but with all your heart and with all your soul. Also, in 1 Samuel here, just over a couple pages to chapter 7 and verse 3, it says, "Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, if you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroths from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord, and serve him only." Serve him only, you'll notice. "And he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines." And then also we read in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, we read there where it says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one or love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth, or God and mammon, as it says." So we must recognize the importance of putting away all of our Dagons and things that interfere in worshiping the Lord. And then in verses 3 through 5, we have a failure to demonstrate power. As we read that, you notice that Dagon had fallen on his face before the ark of the Lord. Dagon could not stand his own ground before a holy God. Any false god cannot stand before the one true God. And we discover in Psalm 24 and verse 3 where it says, "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in his holy place?" He needs to be exclusive in our service for him, in our commitment and our dedication to him. And then just over the page here to 1 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 20, it says there that, "And the men of Beth-Shemesh, who is able to stand before the holy Lord God, and to whom shall he go up from us?" We need to recognize that we need to serve him completely and totally dedicated to him. Dagon could not even help himself back up, as we notice the text there. The hands of men had to put him back in his place. The God of the Bible needs no help from the hands of man. He is all powerful. And we recognize and see demonstrated here the powerlessness of Dagon. God chooses to use us so that we can be blessed. But he is the one that is powerful. He only uses us. Any strength and power that we have in serving him comes from him, and we need to depend upon him. Remember the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Our God is the creator and sustainer of the universe. Our little Dagons cannot be compared to the God of the Bible. And so we need to put aside things that come between us and him in serving the Lord. And it is silly to make a God of something that would need help from man to get up. You notice, if you want to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 46, Isaiah 46, and just a few verses there, I'd like you to notice, beginning at verse 5, it says, "To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we should be alike?" God, as if it was God speaking here. "They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver on the scales. They hire a goldsmith and he makes it a god. They prostrate themselves. Yes, they worship. They bear it on the shoulder. They carry it and set it in its place, and it stands. From its place it shall not move. Though one cries out to it, it cannot answer, nor save him out of his trouble. Remember this and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors." And then he says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man that executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it. I also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it." It is God's strength and power that we depend upon, not man's creation of anything that would stand between us and God. And then in Jeremiah chapter 10, and verses 3 through 5, "The customs of the people are futile. For one cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of the workman with the axe. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers so that it will not topple. They are upright like a palm tree, and they cannot speak." Speaking of this, that's been created as a god by man. "They must be carried because they cannot go by themselves. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, nor can they do any good." So we need to recognize anything made by man cannot stand in the way of God, whatever our situation might be in life. And then we notice in verses 6 through 9, the folly of false trust, trusting in someone other than the true God. Notice at verse 6, I'd like to read those verses at this time. It says, "But the hand of the Lord was heavy on the people of Ashdod, and he ravaged them and struck them with tumors, both of Ashdod and its territory. And when the men of Ashdod saw how it was, they said, the ark of the God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is harsh toward us, and Dagon our God. Therefore, they sent and gathered to themselves all the lords of the Philistines, and said, what shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel? And they answered, let the ark of the God of Israel be carried away to Gath. So they carried the ark of the God of Israel away. So it was after they had carried it away that the hand of the Lord was against the city with very great destruction. And he struck the men of the city, both small and great, with tumors broke out on them." That was the result, the judgment of not following the true God. Apparently, the upper part of Dagon had a human form, and the lower part possibly looked like or shaped like a fish. Don't laugh, because men today will create all kinds of ridiculous things that look like to take the place of God, sometimes beautiful things. What about some of the things that keep us from worshiping and serving God the way we should? In these verses, Dagon is now seen to be very ridiculous, very powerless. The human part of the fish part are separated, showing that they were artificially put together. Dagon is now nearly or worthy to be despised. And Dagon is now rendered useless. He is unable to be prayed to. He is unable to be trusted. He is destitute of wisdom and of power at this juncture. His head and his hands are now gone. He is unable to advise or to act for his worshipers. Remember, he always was, we know that to begin with, but now they see how powerless he really is. Now notice the punishment for the worshiping of the false god and idol. And as we read there in verses 6 through 9, does God overlook our idols? Does God overlook the things in our own lives that come between him and us? He doesn't overlook those things. The thing we let stand between us and God may be judged. As you notice in verses 10 through 12, and I'm not going to take the time to read them, but what we have here is a description of the judgment of God that happened on these people because they worshiped Dagon and not the true God. And some interpreter, and excuse me for bringing this up on here, but this one interpreter said, what these men experienced as a result of their worship of false gods was hemorrhoids on steroids. It was a bad situation that they experienced at that particular time. And as we conclude this morning from the lesson that we can learn here, don't put anything between you and God. Don't allow anything to come up. And we have a lot of those things in our world today that would interfere. The kingdom of Satan will certainly fall eventually before the kingdom of Christ. Error will not stand before the truth. Profaneness will not stand before godliness. Corruption will not stand before grace. Which one is winning in my life? Which one is winning in your life? Or is there something there that stands between us and God? And we can name over dozens of things that can come in that particular place, and we need to be careful of that. Which is winning in our lives this morning? And then, as we come to a conclusion here this morning, will the gods of our lives, which can be power, prestige, pleasure, materialism, our world is full of all of these things. Riches, relationships, our homes, our children, our jobs, all of these things can in some way, as important as they are, and as much attention as we need to give to them and to do a good job with all these things, still, sometimes, they can come between us and God. How do these things come to be in the place of God in our lives? There's several examples we could notice with pleasure, TV, movies, maybe a night out in the place of time of prayer and in the Word, or in place of fellowship in the house of God when the doors are open. Some of these other, even good things, can come between us and what we need to do to serve God. And the same materialism or our jobs can't come between, or some would say, the only time I have for my family is on Sunday morning and Sunday, so I don't have time for church. That's one example of what can happen. Good things, yes. We need to spend time with our family and so forth. But when it becomes between us and God, and sometimes young people, homework, good, you need to do it. But sometimes it can stand between us and God. Sports. And my wife and I have talked about this. I don't know how my wife and I survived these many years, and many of you too, that being out late, and I remember some of the churches that I pastored when I was in Elton. They were mostly farming people. Our evening service didn't start until 8 o'clock. And the Wednesday night didn't start till 8 o'clock. And we were out late at night with our children, and we wonder sometimes how we survived all that, but we did. And it's so easy to allow something to stand between us and God, to give excuses. But I don't think that is really the problem. I would like to close in the New Testament by turning to Colossians. If you would turn there with me, please. Colossians chapter 3. This is one of my favorite books of the Bible, one of my favorite passages. Colossians chapter 3. And I'd like you to notice the first three verses. Colossians 3. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Set your affection, your love, your desires on the things of God, not on things of the world, which is so easy for us to do. And then in 1 John chapter 2 and verses 15 to 17, something very similar. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So we need to keep passages like that in mind. And are we willing this morning to release, remove, and let go of our Dagons, the things that stand between us and God in our lives, and trust and worship the only true God? We cannot serve the gods of this world along with the God of heaven. So let's think about that. I think the Lord has allowed passages such as this this morning to teach us, you know, even if it's an Old Testament passage, to teach us a New Testament truth in following God as we should, and to be exclusively serving him. And we need to, all of us, take that to our own hearts today. And I trust that you'll think in that way. It's been good to be with you people, and we appreciate the opportunity to be here, and we covet your prayers. My wife and I have both had our health problems and difficulties as we get older, and in fact, my wife just had open-heart surgery the 1st of May last year, had a valve replacement, and I've got a pacemaker, so we'd appreciate your prayers that we keep going, but as a whole, we're doing pretty good. And I went back and had my pacemaker checked last week, and the guy told me that it had 11 years left in the battery power of that. So I've got to live 11 years to get my money's worth. Thank you for inviting us. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to fellowship together with these fine people. We thank you for them and for their church and their pastor. We pray your continued guidance and direction in their lives as they look ahead to your will to be done in each and everything here in this church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, you're there. I didn't see.